All right. Father, we're so grateful again that we have your word to glean wisdom from. We thank you that we can learn about the story of Jesus Christ through this awesome book, that this document from Genesis through Revelation that speaks of you, that teaches your goodness, your truth. We're so grateful, God, that you are who you are and that you chose to come down and dwell among us. We're so grateful for this Christmas season where we get to celebrate your birth, and pray that we can recognize that it's not just your birth, but there's so much more in your story. Help us to fully comprehend and enjoy as much as we can everything about you, your holiness, your goodness, the fact that you sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter to us to just guide us and direct us through all kinds of trials and tribulations. And I thank you, God, that there's nothing that can come at us that you can't help us through. Amen. The Christ story. I'm going to look at John chapter 1 and then other various scriptures. And if you want to try to keep up, you're going to have to turn fast, and it's like a Bible drill. You know, I don't know how many of you ever used to do that. You know, they'd say something like, swords up, and of course if I'm doing it like this, I'm cheating because I've already got the pages next to me. You had to hold it this way so nobody could get a head start. And then they give you a reference and everybody'd kind of rush through and try to find it, and the first one there would get some kind of prize or something. I don't know. It's always fun, but it was a good way to help familiarize yourself with looking through Scripture. It's kind of like a lot of people have learned the alphabet and they know how to count, but they don't really know the books of the Bible. And having that understanding of the books of the Bible is very helpful. If you don't have that, there's always an index and table of contents. There's ways to navigate books, and for me, one of the easiest ways is on my phone. I can just push a button and all the books of the Bible are there, and since I kind of know what order they're in anyway, I can kind of get quickly, but if you're not that quick, you'll just kind of get the feel of it, and then you push the name of the book, and then you can start pushing chapter numbers and verse numbers, and you can get there pretty quick that way. So I found on my Kindle it was harder because you're always doing this up and down and left and right, and you know, the phone app works better for me. I do recommend that all of us find time in our lives to spend time in God's Word. It's worth the time. It's something that we think, oh, I'm just too busy, I can't get into God's Word. Well, it actually might help calm your spirit and help you be more productive in your busyness and get more accomplished by just taking some centering time, some time to be there with God. And as we hear from Him and as we speak to Him in prayer, that conversation will bring us closer to truth, to Him and to His goodness. As we're looking through this, it's like the final week before Christmas, and traditionally pastors like to give Christmas messages. That's something a lot of times I haven't. I mean, like when I was in Ephesians for, what, 3 or 4 years? And on Christmas, we just kept on going. Because to me, everything in Scripture is about Jesus. It's all part of the same story. It's all part of the story of Christ. So the Christ story, I'm going to just give a brief synopsis. If you want the full Christ story, you're going to have to spend a lot more time and a lifetime and an eternity to find out everything about Christ, because we never will fully understand the depths of who He is and all that He's done and will do. But let's just kind of jump in to where I think we usually have to start with stories once upon a time. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is from John chapter 1. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. So this is how John, the disciple, the apostle that Jesus loved, starts his gospel book, the Good News book. He's saying, God has existed before time. When everything started, as far as earth is concerned, he was there. He was there before that. He's the one that made things. He created all things. So when we look at this in the beginning, then it makes you think of going back to Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis 1:1. You start the beginning of the story. Well, John's saying, yeah, this is the same beginning. There's not a different beginning. It wasn't like there were two beginnings. There's one. So you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless, a formless and desolate emptiness. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus showed up and made all things. And then you read through the creation story in Genesis 1 and how all the different days he created different things, and it was orderly, and things kept being considered good. And then when you get to chapter 1 of Genesis verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." When God created humans, God created us in his image. But he's saying, let us make mankind. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been in continual communication with one another. They are one, but they're also able to communicate with one another. Right now, for example, Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. It's part of the story is that Jesus has always existed. He's part of and fully God. Trinity is something that's hard to explain and hard to fully understand, but it's there. And as you look at it, it's like, you know, some people have accused Christians of being believing in multiple gods. It's not the case. There's one God. And Jesus is fully God, and Holy Spirit is fully God, and Father is fully God. And so part of this story of Jesus is he's God. Now we think of, you know, Christmas time, there's this little baby in a manger. That was God. There's this man on a cross. That was God. And so the story of Jesus isn't just his earthly 30-some years where he came down in human form, but it's of all eternity, past, present, future. Psalm 100, it's a beautiful psalm. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's not a real long psalm. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with jubilation. Come before him with rejoicing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Don't you love that this God that made us wants us to be part of his community? "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness is to all generations." Jumping back to Genesis. Part of the story of Genesis was God created everything and it was good. It was very good. And he says after he created humans. And then there's this serpent guy that showed up and started talking with Eve and convinced her that maybe God wasn't such a great God after all. And he's trying to withhold things from her that were good things that she would want to have. Don't you want to be like God? And why don't you eat this fruit that he's told you not to eat? And she falls for it. And of course, Adam's right there and falls for it with her. And there's this terrible problem. They get kicked out of the garden. And as they're getting kicked out of the garden, God kind of gives some disciplinary action to the serpent. And then to Adam and Eve, explains that the ground is going to have thorns and trouble, and they already were going to work the soil, but it wasn't going to be a difficult work. It was going to be the blessed work of a beautiful creation. And now it's like, yeah, you're still working on that thing that you're in charge of, but you messed it up. and now it's going to be more difficult, and there's going to be problems. But as he's speaking with the serpent, with Satan, he says, "I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the first promise we find in Scripture that there's going to be a descendant, a human descendant coming from woman, that is going to save us, that's going to be triumphant over the enemy. And this is part of the Jesus story. Now, I know that when Adam and Eve bore a son, they thought, well, this must be it. And then they bore another son. Well, maybe he's the one. And they were always looking for that descendant. And then I think, you know, as the offspring of Adam and Eve continued to go, this story continued with them. And they were always looking for, where's this one that's going to help us get back to the way it's supposed to be? Because we as humans are broken, and we're messed up, and we've got issues, and boy, it'd be nice if that descendant would come and defeat that enemy, that serpent, that evil power that tries to influence us. In the book of Jeremiah, we get this. It's tough trying to pick which verses to use, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's all the Jesus story. It's the Christ story. So we get this in Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." And especially the Israelites would tie on to this, and they'd say, wow, okay, it's going to be from the line of David. We know David was the chosen king, the one that was supposed to have out of his offspring was going to be this righteous branch, this one that was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, the one that would make all things right again. "He will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live securely." Of course, at this time when Jeremiah is writing, Israel and Judah, even though they're all part of what we would consider Israel, they're separate nations. Oftentimes they were even fighting with each other. It's like family fighting with family. It's kind of a mess. We as humans find a way to mess everything up. I know a lot of people, Christmas is a wonderful time. The family gets together and everybody's having a great time. Some families, Christmas is a real pain, and they just hope they can avoid their family and not have to deal with them. We get all of that around Christmas. And yet here Jesus is promised again, there's going to be this righteous branch that comes from the line of David. And Jeremiah makes that very clear. The Lord, our righteousness, is going to be his name. That's what he'll be called. In Isaiah, the whole chapter of chapter 53 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 12. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, and has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from the many people, one from whom many people hide their faces. He was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers." You know, Jesus could have easily, during that trial time with Pilate, with others, with the high priest, he could have fought back with his words. He could have fought back with calling down angels. He could have done all sorts of things, and yet he was bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He took on himself our pain, everything that we deserved. He took it on himself so that we wouldn't have to. One of the things that Jesus kept kind of admonishing his followers with was, don't you know that the Son of Man has to suffer? Aren't you paying attention to Scripture? Didn't you read Isaiah? The Son of Man isn't going to be able to have this easy, fun life and then just jump into the kingdom and rule and reign. There's suffering that takes place. Well, there's a reason for that. He takes on our pain for us. So he did not open his mouth. Thing with Pilate, it's like, you know, Pilate kept asking him questions. He's not trying to defend himself. It's like, yeah. And when he finally did say something, it's like, you know what? You wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you from on high. I'm laying my own life down. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people to whom the blow was due. And his grave was assigned with wicked men. You know, it's not normal to have God be put on a cross with sinners beside him on each side. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea took him and brought that body into a tomb that had been prepared, that had never been used, in a wealthier section. He wasn't thrown into the field with the rest of the sinners that were hung on crosses. He was with the rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. That's a hard statement. Jesus is fully God. Father is fully God. And somehow there was a separation during that time on the cross, that time of death. And it was by design, because we needed that for salvation. If he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoings. Aren't you grateful that that's the Christ story? That he came to bear our wrongdoings. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. Isaiah has a lot of other things to say about Jesus. It's a book that's worthy of going in and spending some time with, if you want the rest of the Christ story. Going back to John chapter 1, where I started, finished off with verse 5, now I'm all the way up to verse 6. A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He's not talking about himself. This is John, the disciple, talking about John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not accept him. That's a tough thing. It's like, okay, God shows up and people don't recognize him. He created us, and we treat him like he's some sort of pariah and put him on a cross and kill him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. going to Luke, you thought I was going to make it a week without jumping back into Luke, but I didn't. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You remember the story when he was chosen to go into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice for the year. I mean, it was an honor. There would be thousands and thousands of priests, and out of those, 14 times a year, somebody would get to go in to do this offering. And he goes in there. Zechariah is an older gentleman by now. Elizabeth, well beyond childbearing years. And they go in there, and he's told he's going to have a son. An angel shows up, and he gets frightened and all that. And a lot happens in that time period while he's having his conversation with the angel, and he comes out, and now he can't speak. He's been made mute, so that he has to write things down and explain to people different ways in sign language, and everybody figured, oh yeah, he's seen a vision. And then when his son is born, his mouth is open, and he says his name will be John. There was nobody named John in their family. There was no reason for them to use that name, and yet here he is. And John becomes the one that prophet, kind of the last of the prophets. You got all these prophets in the Old Testament that are proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Here's John proclaiming the coming of Jesus. There'd been about 400 years of silence in between Old Testament scripture being completed and John showing up. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The sixth month of what? Well, this is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. She is going to have a child, and it's kind of exciting. So, angel shows up, talks to Mary. Young lady. She's a virgin. She's betrothed to be married to Joseph, but they haven't had relations yet. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Remember that this righteous branch that was going to come from the line of David, he's here. This is the one. Now Mary was a devout follower of God and Judaism, and she knew about this. And it's like, wow, we've been hearing about this guy for generations. And you're telling me that I'm going to give birth to this one? "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Yeah, that's the one. The Christ is coming. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age." Well, that was news to Mary, because Elizabeth had kind of been laying low and hidden. She hadn't been telling anybody about this. "And she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." It's like, if you need a sign, Mary, that God can do anything, this old relative of yours is going to have a baby. And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby that was inside of her, that 6 month gestation, it hasn't been born yet, this baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." John, the baptizer, starts kicking Elizabeth when Mary enters the room. It's like there's something big going on here. Elizabeth recognizes that. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She starts praising Mary as the mother of God. And then there's these songs of the Song of Mary. There's a song of, you know, it gets exciting as you keep going through the book of Luke. Maybe you remember that from 2 years ago. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And we get to what's traditionally what we would call the Christmas story, you know, Peanuts and Linus and all that. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all the people were on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Going back to the book of John and chapter 1. This is John's version of the Christmas story. It's a lot longer in Matthew. It's a lot longer in the book of Luke. But John, he sums it up like this. The Word, remember he says in the beginning was the Word, that one that created all things, that's the Word that he's talking about. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying, yeah, you remember that Word I was telling you about that created all things? He came and dwelt among us. And we got to hang out with him. I'm an eyewitness. I got to see that glory firsthand, and I'm writing about it now. And so when you read through the book of John, you get the Christ story. You get to know more about him. This is the Christmas part of it. But of course we know that the Christ story isn't just Christmas. in John chapter 3, there's this beautiful interaction. There was a man of the Pharisees. Those were the high up mucky mucks, the religious leaders of the time. Man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi," means teacher, "we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus responded and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're all probably pretty familiar with this John chapter 3, right? Nicodemus said to him, "How can a person be born when he's old?" How many of us would like to have new birth? Well, you know, with Jesus Christ, we have new birth. Yeah, we're old. Oh, well. "He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." It's good to know that God works in us and through us even when we don't see something happening. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps on keeping on. He keeps on taking us through whatever it is that comes our way. The Spirit continually moves in us and helps us. If we don't quench the Spirit, you know, and a lot of ways to quench the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit through sin, you can quench the Spirit through rejection, you can quench the Spirit by just not paying attention and ignoring Him. Like any other relationship, if you want to, you know, ruin your relationship with people, don't spend any time with them, don't communicate with them, don't treat them as if they're there. How many of us do that with God? It's like, yeah, we can claim to be Christians and then walk around as if He's not even in existence, and we quench Him. But if we acknowledge God on a continual basis, and then He's going to continue to work in us. He never tries stopping, you know. Even when we're rejecting and fighting against Him sometimes, with our lifestyle, with our words, with our deeds, He keeps on working in us. I was wandering away from God for a while, and, you know, mowing somebody's lawn, some stranger walks up to me and says, "You want to know about Jesus?" I took flight lessons, and I was thinking, you know, I was doing it for myself. And part of why I was doing it was because I had a fear of heights. It's a good thing, let's go up in the sky if you got a fear of heights. So we're going along, flying over Puget Sound and down on Eagle Island, just north of Anderson Island. There was a whole bunch of seals. And the flight instructor that was with me, this was my first time up there with her. It's like I'd, you know, in the plane for the first time with this stranger. And she says, "Oh, I want to get a closer look at those seals." So she puts the plane down into a little bit of a nosedive. And we're going down there to see these seals. And I'm kind of thinking, okay, yeah, I still am afraid of heights. And it's feeling like there's a reason for that. And as we're going down in this little fearful descent, she's saying, "I think I know your brother. Do you know God?" It's like, okay, Lord, I can't hide from you. If I'm mowing somebody's lawn or if I'm trying to fly a plane, I can't get away from you, Lord. I give. We want to be in communication with God. If you try to find a way to get away from Him, He's going to keep on pursuing you. We can quench the Spirit a long time and we can mess our own lives up, but He's going to keep drawing us back. That's part of the Christ story. He dwelt among us. He wants to be with us. And here Nicodemus is one of the religious leaders. He should know all this stuff. He's in the Scripture all the time. That's part of what they do. Have you ever gone to seminary and watched these seminarians argue with each other about Scripture? If you want to find some crazy arguments, get around a bunch of religious people. They can argue about everything. It's nuts. Okay? Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" Well, Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." Now here, this religious leader, he knows about Moses. He knows about that serpent that was lifted up. He knows that that's a picture of pointing towards a Savior, a Messiah. And it's part of what happens as we read through Old Testament. There's all these picture stories of Jesus, and that's one of them. And this particular one, Jesus points out, it's like, yeah, that serpent had to be hung on a cross, on a stick. And the Son of Man is also going to be hung for the salvation of others. And then this verse that we're so familiar with is part of that conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." We as humans have a tendency to not seek good, to seek God, but we seek our own self-interest, our own pleasures, and everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God. You know, you can go straight to the light knowing that you've got all of these dark spots in your own life, and you go to God and he's like, yeah, I covered that. When I say that he's an advocate for us, he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, part of what he's saying is, yeah, you can't hold him responsible for that sin, because guess what? I paid for that sin. That's covered. It's been dealt with. There is justice, but that justice is that sin has been relieved from this individual and placed on me. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth. Part of what he explains to them is this whole concept of when Jesus came back to life. "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received." And he kind of just synthesizes a lot of the Christ story here in this short passage. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul was someone that had been one of these religious leaders, big mucky mucks. And he knew Scripture. He knew it really well. And he recognized, once he'd met Jesus, that this was a fulfillment of all of these scriptures that he thought he really understood. He became to truly understand these scriptures when he met the Messiah, the true Christ. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." It's just like the Scriptures talked about. He had to die for us. He did that. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like it says. "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep," a euphemism for they died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul is pointing out, it's like, yeah, I'm an apostle too. Jesus came down and he talked to me. And so Paul's on his way to Damascus to try to persecute some more Christians. He wants to pull them out of their homes and either have them put in prison or stoned to death, like he had overseen the stoning of Stephen. Paul was not a nice religious man. He was a mean religious man. And there were some terrible things. He thought he was wonderful. He thought he was doing God's work. How many people do we know that think they're doing God's work and they're really jerks? Sometimes it's us. Have to be careful. So he recognizes that he's become someone new. He's a new creation, because when Christ shows up, he changes us from old to the new. And he knows that it's only because of the grace of God. It's nothing he's done that he's deserved anything. He hasn't earned anything. It's the grace of God that helps him to be who he is. And because of that, he wants to work even harder and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with even more people. In 2 Corinthians, I think this verse just really sums up so much of for me, it hits me hard every time I read it, even if I'm just reading it as I'm reading through Scripture, if somebody puts it up on a billboard or something, whatever it is. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We can put on the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ because he was made sin. He who knew no sin, who had never sinned, was made sin for us, so that we can become righteous. In Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Aren't you grateful that we have the whole story of Christ, and we get to be a part of that story? We're part of his family. He's there. Anytime somebody, Satan would bring accusations, go to heaven and talk with God and say, "Hey, your servants are all a bunch of liars and hypocrites," and he could point out all the sins that most of us probably know about in ourselves and others. And Jesus would be, "Yeah, well, guess what? That sin's covered. You can't judge him a second time. There's no double jeopardy in this. He's been paid. Everything's fine. It's taken care of. It's covered." We have that Jesus, that Christ, that is interceding for us. Thank you, God. You're so good.